Today we honor a special group of people from our community. All told, the American Red Cross has 1.2 million trained and dedicated volunteers, young and old, who help their neighbors across the country every day. And we are honored today to have the Red Cross volunteers for DeWitt County among us. Each year, as we saw, the Red Cross responds to more than 70,000 disasters. Most of those are house and apartment fires, but also hurricanes, floods, earthquakes, tornadoes, hazardous material spills, transportation accidents, explosions, other natural as well as man-made disasters. In addition to this disaster relief, the American Red Cross offers services in five other areas. Community services that help the needy. Communications services and comfort for military members and their family members. The collection, processing, and distribution of blood and blood products. Educational programs on preparedness, health, and safety. And international relief and development programs. Red Cross instructors teach parenting and life-saving skills, certifying and recertifying more than 60 million of their friends and neighbors over the past 10 years in Red Cross CPR, first aid, and small craft and water safety. You say, well, that's all nice, but why is a church recognizing the efforts of the volunteers with the Red Cross? Well, first of all, Paul writes in Romans 13:7, give to everyone what you owe him. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And certainly the volunteers gathered here are worthy of our respect and honor for all that they do for us. But the Red Cross, from the beginning, has had a connection with Christianity. Florence Nightingale, whom the founder of the International Red Cross credited with the inspiration of this organization, was a devout Christian. She wrote in her diary, I am 30 years of age, the age at which Christ began his mission. Now, no more childish things, no more vain things. Now, Lord, let me think only of thy will. Years later, near the end of her illustrious historic life, she was asked for her life secret, and she replied, well, I can only give one explanation. I have held nothing back from God. Clara Barton, the founder of the American Red Cross, was also a very godly woman who worked tirelessly for better care for the wounded in the battlefields of the Civil War and then beyond that, looking at how she could help the members of her own community. Back in 1918, at the opening of the second Red Cross Drive in New York City, President Woodrow Wilson stated, we are members, by being members of the American Red Cross, of a great fraternity and fellowship which extends over the whole world. And this cross, which is born here today, is the emblem of Christianity itself. So I think it's very fitting that we as a local congregation honor these Red Cross volunteers today. But I also believe that we as Christians can learn some valuable lessons from our friends at the Red Cross. So this morning I'd like to consider five activities of the Red Cross and apply them to what we should be doing as Christians and collectively as a church. The first function of the Red Cross volunteers that I'd like to mention is that they perform searches. You saw a couple of the slides talking about the search and rescue. And those happen right here in our community. When a child is lost, when a nursing home resident wanders away from a facility, when a boater is missing, the Red Cross is activated and these volunteers go out and search until they find. And this reflects the activity and the attitude of our Lord. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. One commentator suggests that this verse serves as a key to the whole gospel. This was Christ's mission on earth, and it remains the mission of his church. You see, at its very essence, Christianity is a rescue religion. It declares that God has taken the initiative in Jesus Christ to deliver us from our sins. And this is the main theme that goes throughout the whole Bible. Now, Jesus vividly illustrated this in Luke 15, verses 3 through 7. Jesus told this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the open country and go after that lost sheep until you find it? When you find it, you joyfully put it on your shoulders and go home, and then you call your friends and neighbors together and say, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. See, Christianity is a religion of salvation. And there is nothing in all of the other religions of the world that can compare with a God who loves, a God who seeks and saves, a God who reached out to man. See, every other religion is man reaching out to God. But in Christianity alone, you have the Good Shepherd going out seeking and saving that which is lost. This parable teaches us that every individual is important to God. And I can say with confidence that if you or I were the only person on the face of the earth, Jesus would have come and laid down His life for you or for me. That is the incredible amount of love that God has for us. Now, certainly it would be easier for the shepherd to stay with the 99 sheep safely in the fold. I'm sure that when that phone goes off or when the call goes out at 2 o'clock in the morning, it'd be a whole lot easier for our Red Cross volunteers to stay in bed. But they don't. They go. They leave their warm and cozy home. They go out into the dark, sometimes into the cold, to search for someone who's missing. They put others' welfare above their own comfort to seek the lost. And I ask us as a church today, do we do that? Are we committed to that level? As individual Christians and together as a church, have we become so comfortable and content in the family of God that we have forgotten about the lost? Are we willing to risk the discomfort of rejection and maybe even ridicule in order to reach out to those who need Christ? A second service that's provided by the Red Cross is that they present sympathy. In the aftermath of a disaster, many Red Cross volunteers go to the victims who have lost their possessions, perhaps their loved ones. They lend a listening ear in a sympathetic heart. You might have noticed this picture right over here on the piano. And this is a local picture. And this is something that is very typical of what the Red Cross does. They go in. Here is a small child who I believe their family was a victim of a house fire. Is that a flood? I'm sorry, it's a flood. They give a teddy bear, just something tangible that child can hold on to. They give a listening ear. I know Bob shared with us when he went down to Georgia in the aftermath of the tornadoes there. I think we need the Red Cross right there. Yes. This thing might need life support. Good thing it wasn't my computer. Whew. Yeah. Take two. But we heard from Bob when he went down to Georgia and listened to the stories and hear people pour out their hearts. And that's not easy to do. It's not easy to hear the pain, sometimes the anger, the fear. But it's necessary for these victims to be able to cope with their loss. You know, in some ways, maybe this should have been the first activity mentioned. because it's from this sympathetic heart that springs all of the other activities of search, shelter, support, and supply. If you really want to know what makes these folks tick, the answer is simple. They have a heart for people. And Jesus similarly had a heart for people. In Mark 6:34 we read, "When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd." I like how this verse reads in the Message. "When Jesus arrived, he saw this huge crowd. At the sight of them, his heart broke." See, a great many people can be very merciful in their beds, in their lovely living rooms, in their new cars. They have compassion, that's a noun, but they never compassionate as a verb, as an action. They read something in the newspaper about somebody suffering and they say, "Oh, isn't that terrible? The poor family was burned out, they're on the street, they have no place to go." And then they turn the page to another section and read about the sports. Or they change the channel on the television. They're very compassionate for about a minute and a half. But they don't compassionate. It doesn't lead them to action. They don't do anything about it. But God's compassion always leads to action. When Jesus felt compassion for people, he did something about it. And he calls us to do the same. We are called to love one another, to love your neighbor as yourself. And one way we can do that is by sharing in one another's misery. Paul writes in Romans 12:15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn." See, we're commanded in the ordinary affairs of life to share in the joys and in the sorrows. We are not to be indifferent to the feelings of others around us. Because true love never stands aloof. When love knows that a brother or a sister is rejoicing, it cannot contain its excitement. But it celebrates that other person's joy. And it's the same with empathy and compassion. It grieves the loss of another as if it were its own. There's an old Swedish proverb. It says, "Shared joy is a double joy. Shared sorrow is half a sorrow." And we need to present that kind of sympathy to those around us who are hurting, just like our friends at the Red Cross do. Now, a third service of the Red Cross is that they prepare shelter. I mentioned in the introduction that house or apartment fires is the majority of those disaster responses for the Red Cross. And in the wake of these disasters, volunteers will give shelter to those who lose their homes, as well as clothing, medical needs, and everyday necessities. As we saw in this picture, children are given a teddy bear. You might have noticed in the slideshow, the boy that was wrapped up in the Red Cross blanket. That table in the back is covered with those blankets that are given to those who just need that blanket to keep warm. Christians are also commanded to reach out in this regard. James chapter 2 verses 15 and 16 says, "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it?" John adds in 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words, but in actions and in truth." You see, Christians and Christian churches can be fluent with words proclaiming love, but do we back it up with our actions? So I say, what's the big deal? Why is it so important that I get involved? Well, that parable that I read from Jesus earlier about the sheep and the goats says it perfectly. Because one day, Jesus is going to say to those who were involved. Blessed are you because you fed me and you clothed me and you gave me shelter. And those people were going to say, Lord, when did we do that? And he said, when you did it to the least of my brothers, you did it to me. The flip side of that, though, is also true, because he's going to say to the others, you didn't help me. I was hungry. I was thirsty. I needed clothes. I needed shelter. Where were you? And they're saying, we never saw you. He said, when you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. There is a challenge. There is a command there. We are told to look out for the needs of others. We can take an example from the Red Cross, put it into our own practice. Now, one activity the Red Cross, many people are not aware of, is that they provide support. When firefighters, police, or paramedics are called to a scene, the Red Cross is also there to support them. Now, these volunteers, they may not put out the flames. They may not directly give first aid, although sometimes they do. But oftentimes, they are there to support the ones who are doing the work. They are there in support of the firefighters. They are there in support of those who are responding. And that's a very important function as well. It's a partnership. And that partnership is so important, because without that partnership, those who are fighting the fire and those who are treating the victims, they may not be able to get as much done as they would otherwise. And this concept of partnership appears in the New Testament. Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. See, they were supporting Paul. They were standing with him. They were providing him with support so that he could carry on his work. And he said that because of their partnership, because of their support for him, whatever reward he will receive for his efforts, they will as well. You share in the work, you share in the reward. And it is so vital that we support those who are doing the work of the ministry. How did the Philippians do this? Well, in Philippians 1:19, Paul specifically mentions, through your prayers, you have helped me and supported me. And prayer is a vital means of support to others who are doing the work of the gospel. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the leaders of your church. Pray for the missionaries who are out in the field. Perhaps you will never preach a sermon. Perhaps you will never chair a board meeting or take the message of Christ to another country. But by your prayer support, you partner with those who do. And you help them. Wow. Folks, this happens every Sunday. Yeah. Thanks. Yeah. Well, I think it started beating again. Paul further writes in Philippians 2:25-30, but I think it necessary to send back to you your brother Epaphroditus, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. See, he went to Paul when Paul was under house arrest, and he took care of those basic needs. You know, maybe you can cook a meal or do some cleaning or run an errand for someone. That might seem small, it might seem trivial, but it's serving. It's giving support to someone who needs it. Paul spoke a financial report at the end of the letter in chapter 4. Verse 10 and then down in verse 14. I rejoice greatly that at last you have renewed your concern for me. It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. And once again, through our charitable gifts, we enable others to do the work that we ourselves maybe cannot do. But in this way, we partner with them. And I think it's worth noting also that support can be given just by one's presence. When the Red Cross volunteers arrive at a scene, they may not be able to do much themselves in meeting the crisis, but just their presence is beneficial. And the same is true in the church. Maybe you don't have a title, maybe you don't have a position, maybe you don't have a specific responsibility within the church. Maybe you think the only thing you can do is show up on Sunday. Folks, that means a lot. That means a lot just that you're here. Don't sell yourself short. That is a way of supporting the work of the gospel. One final service the Red Cross provides may be the one they're best known for, and that is they promote supply, specifically the supply of blood. The American Red Cross collects about 6 million units of blood in local blood drives. They supply roughly 44% of all of the donated blood in the United States. In addition, some Red Cross chapters and blood service regions are meeting the crucial needs of people who need bone and tissue transplants so they can lead more active lives. In July 1986, the American Red Cross launched the first central bone marrow registry in the United States in collaboration with other medical associations. And three of our DeWitt County volunteers that are with us today work in this important field of the blood pathogen unit, organizing blood drives in the community, performing other important tasks that has to do with the blood supply. Now, certainly, Christianity emphasizes blood in a different way. Both in the Old and the New Testaments, it speaks of life being in the blood. And of course, we know that, medically speaking, without the blood, there is no life. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given you the blood to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." Now, those animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, they were just a foreshadowing of when Jesus would come and shed His blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." And Peter adds in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." The Apostle John writes in 1 John 1:7, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." You see, the blood of Christ is foremost in our worship and in our belief. Now, our donating of blood at a Red Cross blood drive is not quite the same sacrifice as Jesus shedding His blood for us, but we can give the gift of life by donating blood, but also we can give the gift of eternal life by sharing Christ and the power of His blood that can save someone's soul. The concept of blood is also seen in the flip side of this concept as recorded in Ezekiel 33. The Lord said to the prophet, "I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you will surely die,' and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die in his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood." We certainly don't want to have someone's blood on our hands, so to speak. if we fail to warn them of their eternal fate without Christ. You see, there's a lot of ways in which our Red Cross volunteers serve the community. If you're like me, you probably learned there are more ways than we realize. The ways in which they reach out, the ways in which they volunteer. And they provide a challenge to us. So in addition of saying thank you for all that we do, and we do appreciate all of your efforts, all of the time that you have spent and all that you do, we also want to take up that challenge. We as members of Texas Christian Church can follow their example in our service to our King, in providing the support, the shelter, the sympathy, promoting the supply. In all of these ways, we can better serve not only our nation, but our kingdom.